Question, how many of you have ever been in a school play or a school musical? Anyone ever been in one of those? A few of you have, very good. If not, how many of you have ever watched a school play? I think most of us can say, yeah, I maybe was in one, but I've watched one. Well, today we're going to see a drama unfold, but we're not going to have live actors and singers and dancers up here, although I'm not going to guarantee I may sing. Maybe if God leads me to sing once in a while, I may be inspired to do that. But what we're going to do is we're going to watch a drama unfold before us, and it's going to be on the back screen behind me. Now, it's not going to be in movie form, but it's going to be in word form. So as you read this drama, you're going to have to use your mind a little bit, your imagination, to try to picture these things and what was going on this specific day so long ago. And just like in a school play, there are often scenes and intermission and all that. We're going to have four scenes this morning. But sorry, there's no intermission. Dad, no popcorn. Okay, no popcorn breaks. You'll have to wait till we get home, and maybe I'll microwave you some popcorn later. Dad loves popcorn. But no popcorn. We're just going to go through these four scenes. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Luke 24. The passages will be on the screen as well. But scene one is taken from Luke 24, verses 13 through 18. And here we read this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Well, I want to first off give a little setting to this story as we read the opening scene here. We see, first of all, when does this story take place? Well, it takes place, Luke says, on that same day. And if you read earlier in Luke 24, you'll find that that same day was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It was Resurrection Sunday. And so Jesus had already been crucified. He'd been laid in that tomb, and he had risen from the dead. And we see these two guys here walking along this road, and this is where this scene takes place. We don't know the name of the road, but we know that there was a road that went from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and that was about 7 miles apart, these two cities. And we see that there are really three main characters on this journey here on this road, and they were two men. One was called Cleopas, the other man, we don't know his name, and the other was Jesus. Now, what is very interesting here is that we know it's Jesus because we're reading after the fact, but these guys in their present time, they did not understand, they did not know that it was Jesus who was walking with them. Well, why is that? Well, Luke tells us in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. What does that mean? Was it in the natural? Were they so preoccupied and busy that they just didn't even recognize that it was Jesus? I mean, sometimes that may happen in our lives. Have you ever been somewhere and you're so focused on something, or maybe you're in a discussion and you kind of lose your mind? You're kind of oblivious to things. I know this happened last week. I was traveling with Mike. We're going to Bible study, and we're going down Robinson Road, and because 90% of the time I get in the left-hand lane at the light and go left on transit, I just automatically got in the left-hand lane and started to take a left, and before I know it, I said, "Where are we going?" I said to Mike, I said, "That's because I can't drive and talk at the same time," but I was kind of oblivious to where I was even at. Now that's possible, but what's more likely, what happened here was not natural, but it was supernatural. so that the Lord himself really kept these guys from recognizing Jesus. Now, whether Jesus had maybe didn't look the same, didn't talk the same, whatever it may have been, but they were unable to recognize that they were in the presence of the risen Christ as they walked along this road here to Emmaus. And what were these two talking about as they walked along the road? Well, that was the very question that Jesus had for them. In verse 7, he asked, what are they discussing? And how do they respond to that? They're like, excuse me, sir, but like, have you been like in a hole in the ground for the last couple days or something? And Jesus could have said, well, actually, I was, but where have you like the only visitor in town? Do you not know it's the talk of the town that Jesus Christ was crucified? Don't you know everyone knew this? And he's like, oh, okay. And so we'll see how Jesus responds here in as we continue on in scene 2, Luke 24, 19 through 24. What things, Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. As these two recap the events of the past few days, again, you wonder why Jesus didn't just kind of burst out laughing, or maybe, you know, in the midst of this conversation, just say, okay, guys, it's me, right? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're talking about. But as we'll see, he had a purpose for that. He had a purpose for not revealing himself in this very moment here. And so, again, we see these two guys here. What do you notice about these two guys at this point in time? Well, we see that there's some confusion. There's a lot of questions, right, with what had happened. They're hearing things from the women and the disciples. But one major thing we see from these two guys is this, and that is hopelessness. There was hopelessness in these two guys. Where do we see that? Well, Luke tells us in verse 21, they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, when we hear that word redeem or redemption, as Christians, we know, don't we, what that means. Redemption means that we've been bought at a price. It was the precious blood of Jesus that was granted to us that we could have forgiveness and salvation and redemption be made right in the eyes of God. We know what it means to be redeemed. But these guys here were thinking of redemption in a different sense. How so? They were thinking in the earthly sense. They were seeking a deliverance from earthly trouble, from their earthly enemies. Ooh, that dreaded Roman political powers. They wanted deliverance from that. They were hoping that Jesus would make Israel great again. That was their hope. One of the troubling things of our times concerning the body of Christ is this fascination with earthly redemption. What do I mean? I mean this fascination with a God who will deliver us from all of our troubles, all of our hardships. I want a God who's not going to allow me any hardship or any poverty or any danger. That's the kind of God I want. And so I'll believe in a God who gives me all of that. I'll believe in that, Jesus. Basically, Jesus, I want you to give me heaven right here on earth right now. Then that's the kind of redemption I'm looking for. And sadly, this kind of thinking has crept into the church here in America. And so many have penned it the American gospel. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to watch a documentary called, I'll get it out, The American Gospel. that goes into this very, very false gospel, this false prosperity gospel that has invaded our land. But in the mind of Cleopas and his friend, their deliverer, he was dead, he was buried. And then there's this scuttlebutt about him, the tomb being empty there. And the angel saying he's alive. What are they to make of all this? And so we continue on. How does Jesus respond to their hopelessness and despair? Scene 3, Luke 24, 25 through 29. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Jesus here rebukes these two guys, and he says, "How foolish you are." And when he says foolish, he doesn't mean foolish in the moral sense, like they were extremely wicked. Foolish in the sense of their mind and of their faith, of believing the scriptures, of believing all the things that testified about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And so I imagine I would love to have this script, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to have the 2 hours, about a 2 hour walk, as Jesus walked with these guys and everything that he said to them? I would love to have the words that he said. But I imagine he probably pointed them to the prophet Isaiah. And so, don't you remember what Isaiah once said? How the Messiah, how God's choice servant would suffer? How he would be despised and rejected by men? How he would be a man familiar with sufferings and acquainted with grief? How he would be pierced for our transgressions? He would be crushed for our iniquities? How the punishment that brought us peace was actually upon his back. It was upon him. How he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. How he was taken away by oppression and by judgment. How he was cut off from the land of the living. Remember when Isaiah said that? How he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Remember how he was crucified between two thieves? How he was assigned a grave with the rich in his death? Remember Joseph of Arimathea, that rich man who was the tomb where he was laid in? And finally, after the suffering of his soul, this servant would see the light of life and be satisfied. He would rise. He would not stay dead. After offering himself, perhaps he pointed them to the Psalms and the words of David, who, when David wrote in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because he will not allow he will not abandon me to the grave, nor let his Holy One see decay." And Jesus would say, "You want to look at David's bones? You go to David." David's not talking about himself there. He's talking about a holy one whose body would not see decay because it would rise from the dead. Can't you see that the Christ had come to suffer, to die, and then to rise again? Can't you remember how Jesus actually said that? On many occasions, he would be crucified, handed over to the religious leaders, crucified, and then rise again on the third day. Do you remember Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again"? I would love to hear all that Jesus said to these guys on that road that day. And so as Jesus opens up the scriptures to them, they say, "Hey, it's getting late. don't you come on in, stay with us for the night. And so we're at our final scene now, scene 4, Luke 24, 30 to 35. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, of course Judas was not present there, and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, referring to Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Imagine being these two guys. Just put yourself in their sandals for just a moment. You've been walking with Jesus for a couple hours. You didn't know it was Jesus, but you've been walking with this stranger guy, this guy you don't know who he is, and he's talking all about what Jesus did and how he fulfilled Scripture. And then you invite him into your home and say, hey, come on, eat some dinner. And so this guy takes the loaf of bread and says, hey guys, let me say grace. And so he takes the bread and he gives thanks. And then he breaks it. And then he gives it to these guys. And as they get it, all of a sudden they recognize, bam, holy macaroni. Right? Remember Dad, we used to say that? Why do we ever say holy macaroni? Maybe there's, I guess macaroni could be holy. But they're saying it's the Holy One. It is Jesus. And as soon as they recognize him, he vanishes from their sight. I love what we read in verse 32. I love what these two guys say. After he vanishes from their sight, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Please see the close connection here between the scriptures and yearning for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was opening up the scriptures about himself, and that's what fueled the flame. That's what fueled the fire for these guys. And so a word of warning. A word of warning, because there may be those out there who will say this. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I do this in Jesus' name, and I do that in Jesus' name. But they don't believe everything in the Word of God. They may subtract some things. They may try to add some things. They may even try to twist some things. There is a close connection between the scriptures and knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, the only way we're going to know Jesus is through the scriptures, because this is what he said. These testify of me. The scriptures point to me. And so today, let me ask you this. Is your heart burning? Is it burning to know Jesus more? Maybe if your flames are just a little flicker right today, know this. God's not going to go, oops, sorry, I'm going to put out that flame. He's going to do what he can to fan the flame. And what he's going to tell you is, child of God, open up the Word of God and begin to read it so that you will know Christ better and you'll yearn for more of Jesus in your life as you open the Scriptures. Well, what happens next? After Jesus disappears, they head back to Jerusalem, these two guys. And I'm thinking that the return back may have been a little bit quicker than the trip there. Not only because it was getting dark, but they couldn't wait to speak with the disciples and the women who had seen the empty tomb. And what do they say when they all come together? I love these words. It is true. It is true. And the message I want to leave you with today is that it is true. The gospel is all about the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And it's more about just, not so much just believing a, quote, story that we read about Jesus, but it's about believing in a person named Jesus Christ. Jesus, his earthly name. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who enjoyed an incredible glory with God the Father and God the Son before this world was ever created, in a perfect triune relationship. One God, three persons. Christ was there before it all began. But at just the right time, the perfect time, the Father sent Jesus into this world to be born of a virgin, to take on human flesh, and to be perfectly obedient to every single law of God that he had for his people. You all know the story of Adam and Eve. What happened there? They broke God's commandments. Because of that, there were consequences to their actions, consequences to their sins. And because of that, we today have a sinful nature. Do you ever wonder why you sin? It's because your nature is inclined to sin. We have that sinful nature. But when we look at Jesus, we see one who is perfect in every way. That means every law that God handed down to his people, Jesus perfectly obeyed every single one. Jesus loved God perfectly and loved people perfectly. And yet none of us here, none of us ever, have ever or will ever be able to do that, to obey God perfectly, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. None of us can do that. But Jesus did. Because we cannot do that, here's the deal. God is just, and he will punish sinners. His wrath will fall upon all those who have broken his commandments. And you may say, but I've been a pretty decent person. I mean, I'm a hard worker. I'm moral. I try to love my family. I try to be honest, maybe not on my taxes, but I try to be honest most of the time. I do what people, you know, want me to do. And isn't close good enough? Like in horseshoes, it's pretty good, right? You get close to that stake there. It counts for something, right? Well, here's what the Bible says. If we keep the whole law, never murder, never commit adultery, never steal, but we're guilty of just one point, like coveting. You all know what coveting is, right? Desiring something that somebody else has that's not yours. I think we've probably all coveted. We've all lied. We've all been untruthful. We haven't loved others to the fullest degree that God wants us to. So we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and because of that, we all deserve God's judgment. Enter Jesus. In our hopelessness, in our sin-filled state, enter Jesus. Because not only did Jesus live the perfect life and obey the law of God perfectly, but he did something else. He offered himself as an atoning sacrifice. He offered himself as a substitute. So like the prophet Isaiah said, the punishment that should have been ours so that we could have peace with God, it was placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And so we can be forgiven. We can have new life today because of that wonderful, wonderful cross. We can have redemption. And not redemption from all our human ills, but redemption from our spiritual ills, namely the penalty of sin, hell, and the grip of Satan. God can free us from all those things when we trust in Jesus. And that is what today is all about, not only about the cross, but about the empty tomb, about the risen Lord. And as you heard today in some of the songs, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so today you can bow your knee to Jesus Christ willingly and thankfully and joyfully. If you've never come to trust in Christ, today can be the day of salvation and redemption for you. How so? You can just confess with your mouth that Jesus is indeed Lord. Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross and paid the debt for me. Jesus, I believe you rose again. And I believe that in my heart, the Bible says when you do that, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You can have new life by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so today you can bow your knee humbly, joyfully, or you can say, nah. No, not today. Not today. I mean, that's good for other people, but not for me. And, you know, I've got some things in my life that I just need to kind of, if I clean them up first, then I'll come to Jesus. Please don't think that way. You know who's, that's the enemy. That's the devil who plants those lies in your head. Because none of us could ever clean ourselves up enough to come to Jesus. That's why we come. Because he cleans us. He makes us whole. And then we begin to walk with him. Maybe you're here today and you say, I just need more facts. I need more facts. I just doubt a little bit. You don't need more facts. You need these four words. These are the facts you need to know. Bloody cross, empty tomb. You believe that? You believe that? Then you can be saved. God will take care of all the other doubts you have about the age of the earth and all these different things, dinosaurs, whatever your doubts may be. God will take care of that. You just bow your knee and confess that Jesus is indeed Lord. He came, and when he came, he thought of me. He saved me by his death, by his resurrection. I can have new life in him because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan that you have ordained before the world began to send Christ to save sinners. Oh God, I pray that each of us here today would know that in our hearts we are sinners, Lord. None of us are perfect. And because of that sin against you, God, who are holy and righteous and good and just, there's only one payment you will accept. That's the death of your son, which you have provided. And so, God, we glory today in the cross. We glory in the resurrection. We glory in the power that comes through faith and new life in you. And, Lord, I pray today if there's anyone who is on the fence, who is just maybe waiting to some other day to get around to it, that they would not wait another moment because we're not guaranteed our next breath, that today would be the day of salvation for them. May they yield their heart to you and bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word today. We ask that you'd use it in our lives, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.